Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another difficult but very precious verse which you've given us from the book of Song of Solomon. I pray that you open the meaning of this verse to us as only you can do it. And we pray that you give us hearts that are able to receive it and be blessed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. One commentator remarks on this verse, these words are not without obscurity. Translation? It is very difficult to understand this verse, which really could be said of the whole book of the Song of Solomon. I believe it's the most difficult book in all Scripture. But we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we did that again. And we're thankful for the light which He gives us. The cupboard is far from being bare. As I was studying the verse during the past few weeks, actually, my thoughts went back to a Bible study that we had in Beaver Dam one Wednesday evening. And we ended up talking about the question, when was the first time you saw the one you ended up marrying? And then what were the circumstances? And it was amazing the different things that came out during the discussion. First happenings are often very, very important. And these are memories that we'll never forget as long as we live. Everyone there remembered the first time that they saw the one they ended up marrying. And for me, 51 years ago, I still clearly remember the first time that I saw Christine. I'll never forget it. It seems like it happened just a few days ago. It seems to me that this is pretty much what we have here in the Song of Solomon. As we are looking at the chapter, it's a continuation of the words of the bride at the end of chapter 7. It's not a flashback. It is showing how her words are fulfilled in the kingdom of glory of her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I believe here the bridegroom and the bride are reminiscing about how it all began, at least as far as the bride is concerned. For the bridegroom, it began in eternity past. But for the bride, it all began to unfold under the apple tree. Picture, if you will, that you're looking from outer space at the world, which is, as the Holy Spirit describes it, a great and terrible wilderness. Countless numbers of people enter this wilderness. Only two come out. All of the rest perish there. So there are two what we could call wilderness exoduses in Song of Solomon. The first one is recorded by the Holy Spirit, Wilderness Exodus number 1. And It's the bridegroom who is coming out. It's recorded for us in Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 6, which we have had the pleasure of studying previously. It reads this way, Who is this, that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? It's a picture of one coming out of this very dangerous place as a victor. One who has conquered all of his enemies, and he is coming out of the great and terrible wilderness. We identify him, of course, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is unique. He does what nobody else could do. To put it another way, here in Song of Solomon, he is called the bridegroom. The context of his victorious life on earth can be briefly summed up, really. I don't know how it could be any better in the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary without the original sin handed down from Adam to all the rest of us. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Roman judge. He was rejected by, and the creed doesn't mention this, but you know it. He was rejected by the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the church. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. To oversimplify things, we could say that his mission in this great and terrible wilderness was threefold. Number one, and most important, he came here to honor and glorify his heavenly Father. And he accomplished this mission. Becoming obedient even unto the death of the cross was the most honoring and glorifying thing that man has ever done for the heavenly Father. And when Jesus Christ died, he was not only true God, he was also true man. So that's the first thing, the first part of his mission. Secondly, not nearly as important, but all was also blessedly important. He not only came to glorify his Father, but he came to save his bride. And right along with that, the third part of his mission was that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So that was Wilderness Exodus number 1, which took place in Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 6. And now we come to Wilderness Exodus number 2, which is described for us in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5. A shocking question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then the statement, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. The second person who escapes the dangers of the great and terrible wilderness is the bride of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, she's as unique as her bridegroom. All the countless numbers of others fall in the wilderness and are lost. They fall under the judgment of Almighty God, and their future is that they will suffer his wrath forever and ever in hell. Only the bridegroom and the bride escape. As far as the bride is concerned, how did this possibly happen? She was a lost and condemned sinner just like all the others that perished. She was a member of the enemy camp just like all the others that perished. How did it happen then that she made it? How did it happen that she comes up out of the great and terrible wilderness? There is an answer. Four words: leaning upon her beloved. He did it. He carried her out, if you want to put it that way. The bride of Jesus Christ is the product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three equally loving her, all three equally involved in her salvation. The bride was chosen by God the Father from eternity past, before the creation of the world. That's how it all began for the bridegroom. The Father gave her to the bridegroom before the foundation of the world. Her bridegroom came into this great and terrible wilderness to rescue her by dying for her sins as her substitute. And the Holy Spirit gave her a new birth, became her mother, and preserved her from danger, and brought her to the marriage altar to be married to her bridegroom and live forever with him in his kingdom of glory. It is of utmost importance to ponder those words, leaning upon her beloved. They show us a number of things about this bride. Number one, she realizes her own weakness. She can't do this herself. Number two, she realizes the strength of her bridegroom and trusts in him for her safety. Number three, she's leaning on Christ by faith, and this is the important key, faith. Proverbs 3, verse 5 puts it this way: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Point number four, the fact that she's leaning upon her beloved shows that she is comforted and secure in his strength. She doesn't have to worry about a thing. And point number five, it shows that she is growing in grace and knowledge. In obedience to the gospel, she's meditating upon the word of God day and night. There is a truth here. Especially in this life, the bride should always be aware of her weakness. And when she is, this will draw her closer to her bridegroom. This is a daily thing. It has to happen over and over and over and over again. The importance of faith is given to us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It reads this way: for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth? Well, believeth what? That Jesus is the Son of God. It's a faith that's anchored upon the truth as it's revealed in Holy Scripture. So, faith is so important to the bride. And then she doesn't forget this either in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't do it. You didn't decide to be a Christian. You didn't make a decision to be the bride of Christ. You didn't decide to believe. He puts it as clearly as it can be put. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. So by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first part of the verse here is not really all that difficult. The problem comes in the last part of the verse. It starts out, I raised thee up under the apple tree. And this is the part of the verse that the commentator was specifically referring to when he says, these words are not without obscurity. The big question here is, who is doing the talking? And so we've really got a couple choices, actually, if we eliminate angels. I don't believe angels are doing the talking here. They could be. That'd be a possibility. But those who know the Hebrew language very well claim that the Hebrew text demands that it's the bride doing the talking. In other words, they believe that if the bride is saying, I raised thee up under the apple tree, well, who would be the thee then? And the ones who believe the bride is doing the talking have to come to this conclusion that she's somehow talking about the bridegroom. How did that happen? That the bride raised up the bridegroom under the apple tree. How did that happen? And in trying to explain this, the meaning of this verse this way, they run into all sorts of problems. There are others who are every bit as knowledgeable in the Hebrew language that claim that it's the bridegroom speaking here, which that's what I have come to. I can't come to any other conclusion. And if this is true, then everything falls into place nicely. I won't name names here, but among these that believe this are some excellent Lutheran theologians of past generations. It is my opinion that either way you look at it, you could come out at the same place, but it would be much more difficult to do looking at it as if it's the bride talking. So we're going with this, that is it's the bridegroom speaking to his bride, and they are in the kingdom of glory now. The wedding has already been performed. They're husband and wife. They're reminiscing about how they first met. And as far as the bride is concerned, it all started under the apple tree. So, looking at the meaning here, and we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words. That's all we can come to. And as I said before, the cupboard is not completely bare. So we look at it, and the bride says to the bridegroom, the bridegroom, let's get this right. The bridegroom says to the bride, I raise thee up under the apple tree. So, the first question we would have here after who's doing the talking, which is the bridegroom, what is the significance of the apple tree? As far as the bride is concerned, that's the first time her bridegroom saw her, at least as far as she knows, and it's the first time she saw him. First occurrences are very important. When was the first time you saw the one to whom you would be married? Well, she saw him under the apple tree, and he says to her, I raised thee up under the apple tree. So the first question is, what is the significance of the apple tree? And that's the first time the bride saw her future bridegroom. Second thing is, what was the bride doing under the apple tree? And the third thing would be, why did the bride have to be raised up? So the answer to the first question, what is the significance of the apple tree and who is the apple tree? That question has already been answered. And it was answered back in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3. And the bride is talking here. She says this, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So that's the bride talking about the bridegroom. And she compares him to an apple tree. And she sat down under his shade with great delight. And his fruit, the apples, his fruit was sweet to her taste. The second question, looking at the text, is what was the bride doing under the apple tree? And the first time she saw her bridegroom, and from the human side of things, first time he saw her, what was she doing under the apple tree? She was committing sin and revolting against the God who created her. There is a shocking parallel and contrast between Song of Solomon 2 verse 3 and Genesis 3 verse 6. I'm going to read both of them together. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3, the bride talking, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now Genesis 6 verse 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the first time she saw the one who was destined to be her husband, she was rebelling against God. She ate of the forbidden tree. Now the next question, the next thing is quite easy now, isn't it? Why did the bride have to be raised up? She had to be raised up because she was spiritually dead. That's why. The bridegroom had to raise up his bride because she had disobeyed God, and God had said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And she did. Spiritually, she did. She was spiritually dead. And so the bridegroom had to come and raise her up. So where are we going with this? When we put all this together, it seems to me that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is the apple tree. The apple tree is a type of Jesus Christ. The bride said that. Number two, the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden was an apple tree. That's the way it's unfolding to me. Number three, Eve ate an apple, which was the forbidden fruit. And number four, Jesus Christ was with her in that Garden of Eden. And the apple tree that was a type of Christ was the forbidden tree. So it seems to me that the way I see it, there were five beings involved in that scene which unfolded in the Garden of Eden that day. Number one, Eve was there. That's quite evident. Number two, Adam was there right with her. She ate the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband with her. And he did eat, so he was there. Adam was there. The serpent was there. That's Satan. The apple tree was a type of Jesus Christ. He was there. And the Holy Spirit was there. God came to the garden in the cool of the day, and the breeze, and the Holy Spirit. So we had Eve, Adam, the serpent, Satan, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I learned a lesson that took me a long time to learn. I remembered back when I was a little child, and things didn't mean a whole lot to me back then, but I remember seeing a picture of Eve eating an apple. And I, as I grew older, I realized, well, this is very misleading. The Bible does not say that Eve was eating an apple. It doesn't say that. It says she ate the forbidden fruit. And I couldn't understand, you know, why do you put a picture of Eve eating this apple? It's very misleading. The picture darkened when later on I found out that Luther also claimed that Eve ate an apple, which was the forbidden fruit. And I couldn't understand how Luther could be so wrong about this when he was so spiritual on other things. And this is a lesson I learned. If a person that you know is very knowledgeable in Scripture, they've been a real blessing to you, and they say something that seems to you to be so wrong. It's not doctrinally wrong. We're not talking about doctrine. No doctrine is affected whether Eve ate an apple or an orange or whatever. But if they say something that doesn't seem to be right, it's a good idea to put that fact on the back burner and think about it and pray about it and search it. And it took me 50 years, a little over 50 years, to come to what Luther had come to, that it was an apple tree, and she ate an apple. And it wasn't really unfolded to me till we started studying Song of Solomon, which is, in my opinion, the Old Testament version of the book of Revelation. And then a lot of things become clearer. Now, there seems to be a problem here, and the problem would be then, how can Jesus Christ be represented by this apple tree if in the Garden of Eden it was an apple tree? I'm convinced it had to be. But how can he be represented by that when so much evil came from it? That doesn't seem to make sense. Well, yes, it does. First of all, remember that the forbidden tree was not called only the tree of evil. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a ton of good that came out of that rebellion of Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God and ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree. Jesus Christ was right there in the middle of everything. And he allowed Satan to do his thing. Why did he do that? He certainly could have stopped the serpent from doing this. Why did he allow Satan to do his thing? And the answer to that question is that Jesus Christ was going to bring something very, very good out of it. He can take the worst sin and turn it into a blessing. He's that good. And it's God's way to take Satan's weapons and use them for Satan's own destruction. That's one of God's ways of mocking the serpent. There is an excellent illustration of this truth, which, by the way, is extremely comforting for the bride of Jesus Christ. Exhibit A would be David killing Goliath. And remember, David is a type of Jesus Christ. The giant Goliath is a type of the devil. So we're going to 1 Samuel 17, just a few selected verses, because you know the story. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is the first time Goliath had ever had this happen. Usually when he went out on the battlefield, every other time, whoever he was fighting was afraid of him and shied away. This time, it was different. It was the shepherd who took the battle to the Goliath and ran toward Goliath. And the battle was over before the giant knew what happened. David put his hand in his bag, took out thence a stone, slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now he's unconscious. But the battle's not over. He can regain consciousness yet, remember. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. How did he do that? There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. So here the Son of God took the weapon of the devil and used it to destroy Satan himself. And the very sword that had been drenched with the blood of so many of Goliath's enemies now was drenched with Goliath's own blood. This is God's way. And there's a verse, and I think it's either a verse of a hymn or in a prayer, one of the two, that puts it this way: so that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. The point being that the devil used a tree to overcome, and Jesus Christ used a tree to destroy the devil. The cross is called a tree. Cursed be he that hangeth on the tree. This is God's way. And so Jesus Christ was in control of this thing right from the very beginning. When you look in the Garden of Eden and you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John carefully, you find out that Jesus Christ was in control of the whole thing that unfolded out there. When the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went out to meet them. Before that, he was waiting for them to come. He was in control of everything. He was the one that called the shots. He said to the soldiers, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. Then the soldiers fell down helpless to the ground, couldn't do anything. They regained their strength. Jesus asked them again, who are you seeking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I told you, I'm the one. Now let these disciples go their way. He's giving them the orders, and they obey. Let the disciples go. He's in control of the whole thing. And he was in the control of the whole thing in the Garden of Eden, too. So there's some blessed truths that come out of this. And let's not forget this, that Jesus Christ can take the worst sin and turn it into a blessing. He's that good. The fact of the matter is this, that you can look at a child of God that is dying on his deathbed And he's in a lot better condition than Adam was when he was in the Garden of Eden before he fell into sin. Well, how can that be? When Adam was living in the Garden of Eden, he was not the Son of God. He was made in the image of God, but he wasn't a son of God. He was a creature of God, one of God's creation. The top of it, yes, but not a member of the family. Adam and Eve were only creatures of God. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he took on himself human flesh, and he became our brother. And we are his brothers and sisters. We're members of his family, and we are already partakers of the Holy Spirit. He's our mother. We were reborn by the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus Christ is not only true man, but he's also Son of God, we are children of God also. Adam and Eve could not say that. We did not become children of God till Jesus Christ came into this world and took our human flesh upon himself. And we are in a much, much better situation now than Adam was even before he fell. And it's going to get better than that. The kingdom of glory that the bridegroom is going to be living in with his bride is so much better than the Garden of Eden ever was that we can't begin to imagine it. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This thing keeps getting better and better and better all the time. And throughout all eternity, the bride is always going to remember this, that when she came out of the wilderness, she came out because she was leaning upon her beloved. We're going to remember this throughout all eternity. The last part then of the verse, considering what we looked at last week, is not at all difficult. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Remember what Jesus said to old Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can that happen? Can a man be born again after he's enter his mother's womb and be born again? Is that possible? And Jesus said, you've got to be born by water and the Spirit. Water in Scripture is ever a type of the Word of God, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So he is our mother. I believe that the bride heard the words that God spoke to the serpent back in Eden's garden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Words of God spoken to the serpent. Were these words possibly spoken under the apple tree?